It's the famous, the feeding of the 5,000. It's famous because we find this in all four Gospels. You know, I never realized it, but there's only one other miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the resurrection. So, and here we have the feeding of 5,000. And so there's so much to learn here, but, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. John chapter 6 says, after these things being, which, by the way, there were some things that went on between chapters 5 and 6. If you look through the other Gospels and know that, I think it was more or less something that John, the writer of this gospel, just saying, and so, you know, then in succession, but it doesn't mean that there wasn't stuff that happened before. But anyway, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Is it the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias? You know, well, let me ask you this. Is it the Richmond Bridge or the San Rafael Bridge? So it depended upon what side of the lake you were on and who you were, what you called it, basically. And actually Tiberius was a Roman ruler, and so it were the Romans that probably had given it that name, Tiberius. But anyways, this is so that anybody reading this would understand exactly which lake he was talking about. It's the Sea of Galilee, but it is hardly a sea. It's like 4 by 8 miles, all right? And so it's like a huge lake. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. I'm hoping that I can do this right without stepping on anybody too hard. A great multitude. By the way, a great multitude would, in this case, it would be somewhere around 10,000 people, because we're going to find that there were 5,000 men. And they didn't, you know, and they didn't count their wives and children. And there were certainly children there. There were certainly wives there. And so it is estimated that there were about 10,000 people that were converging on Jesus and his disciples. The reason that they followed him is because they saw the miracles, as it reads in the Old King James, but it says here the signs, but regardless, it's all the same thing. He was doing something good for some people. He was doing something good for the common people and doing something for them that nobody else could ever do. Jesus definitely drew a crowd, but this crowd, the multitude, was made up of people who some were there maybe because they needed to be healed. They may have had a problem and they were hoping that Jesus would touch them. Others were there merely because it was a crowd. It was like, whoa, what's going on? I'm going to go see what's happening with this. And as it says here, they were there because they saw the miracles. They could get one themselves, or they just wanted to see what he would do for others. And it was definitely an exciting time for the multitude. But the multitude were made up of not just those who really were seeking Jesus. Some were just seeking the signs. Some were not seeking anything at all. It was just a whole bunch of people, a crowd of people. We find that this multitude as well, not this multitude, but the way crowds work is that when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to proclaim himself to be the king, it is then that the multitudes cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Save now, you are the king." 3 days later, the same crowd cried out, "Crucify him." And so what we have here are people who, well, are keeping some sort of a distance between themselves and the Lord, although they're still following after him. And hold that thought for a little bit. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And so Jesus, you look at the other accounts, because you get all kinds of great details of all of this, but we're going to naturally focus on what John's telling us, because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through these words here right now. But in Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and you put it all together and you see the details of this, and that Jesus often would take his disciples somewhere where they could be alone, where they could rest, where he could teach them further. He also would teach the multitudes, but then, as the disciples would be there amongst the multitudes, he would take the disciples off somewhere else and teach them something. And here, he went up to, it says, the mountain. It must have been a mountain, which is not, by the way, not mountains like Mount Shasta or anything that we know around here, but these are more like what we would call hills that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. And so they went up there, the top of this mountain, just he and his disciples. Now, we're going to see that couldn't really get away from the multitudes. They're gonna find him there. But he didn't bring the multitudes up to that mountain. And often the multitudes, they would be done with Jesus after a time, and then they'd come back again. But the disciples stayed with Jesus everywhere. And this is where I'd like us to understand something, and that is the difference between disciples and multitude. Jesus told his disciples after he had risen from the dead to go and make disciples. I think that is something that we have messed up in the church for the most part. I think we've missed that one. And what I mean is that we can, especially here in the United States, or maybe they do it everywhere else, but where the big thing is just to draw the crowd. The big thing is to draw the multitude. See what the multitude wants and give it to them and excite them and do whatever. But Jesus said, preach the gospel and make disciples. And what is a disciple? The word disciple in the Greek simply means learner. That's all it means. A learner. One who wants to learn. But there's something about a disciple in that a disciple is somebody who has come to grips with what God has done for them, and all he wants to do is cling to the Lord Jesus all the time. Not just for the sake of comfort, not just for the sake of what he could get out of it, but knowing that this is the Son of God, this is God eternal, and there is nothing else now. And that disciple, all he wants to do is get more of Jesus and less of himself. And it is a process which goes on every day of the rest of his life. That's a disciple. Multitude people come and go. They're there for the excitement. Maybe they want something done for them, one thing or two things, but they don't want the whole thing done. The disciple wants the whole thing done. Something interesting, I was just recently reading through Acts chapter 11, and it's something we all know. It's just that's where we first see the term Christian. We see the term Christian in Acts chapter 11 because it was there that the disciples, as it reads, were first called Christians. It wasn't those who were just, should I say, I know Jesus and I followed him and I... No, there was something about the disciples that made people call them that dirty word, Christian. It was a dirty word. They were making fun of them. Because Christian means little Christ. Because these men that were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were acting, behaving just as Jesus did. But we live, I don't know, I was listening to somebody teach on, and I don't know what year it was, and I tried to do some research and find out what the latest are, but whatever year that was, it was some 84% of Americans, this is a Barna research thing, 84% of Americans call themselves Christians. 84. No. And I think it was, you know, a very small percentage of those that believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, I'm telling you. Anyway, I think that we've been so loose with the grace of God. And according to the scriptures, a Christian was actually somebody who was a disciple. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be a learner? You know, I'm going to let God sort that one out. But let me try to give you an example of the difference between a disciple and a multitude person. High school band. I was in a high school band, two different high schools, and both of them had bands about 150 or so. Good bands. In those bands, and in every high school band except Fort Bragg, doesn't that just chap your hide? Anyway, for you visitors, music program has just been destroyed here in this town. And it's a shame. It is just amazing. But anyway, every high school band, what you have in the band are disciples and band members. I was immediately in love with being in the band when I started in the band. And so what that meant was when they put that trombone in my hand, you know, at the age of 9 years old, here's your instrument, you know, I wouldn't put it down. You know, the reason I didn't put it down was not because teacher said, all right, you're in the band now. You practice every day. They'll even give you a thing. You have your parents sign this that you practiced. No, I just wanted to play. And so I learned and I learned and I learned. And then band class, woohoo! Couldn't wait for band class. Others went to band class because it was an easy A. But they never opened up the case and took out the instrument in between classes. The disciples, those who were way into this thing, who practiced daily, who worked hard at it, who tried things that were harder than they could even do, they are the ones carrying the band. But I think about how those of the multitude, there are those who come to church weekly. And they're here every Sunday. I don't know who you are. Don't worry about it. They come to church every Sunday. But like those in the band who take the instrument out only during band class, there are those who go nowhere near the Bible the whole week. They like band class. It's a nice social thing. But as far as what's really happening there, no, they'll do their 4 years and be done. I think that's a pretty good picture of disciple and multitude. In every group, we have this breakdown, however. Not just in the church or in band, but you can figure it out anytime. Because you know what? We're going to go out there and play softball. You know, me and my son-in-law are the disciples. I'm so dead serious about this softball game. You know, Dan, he's a multitude guy. You know what he says? He has the audacity to get his team together, and he says, okay, guys, hey, you know what? We're just here to have fun. Win or lose, we're just going to have fun. With that happy Dan face. Meanwhile, I've got my team over here, and I've got intensity on my face. I said, look here. I don't care if you have fun or not. We are here to win. That's it. Because ultimately, there's nothing more fun than winning. Yeah, we trounced him last year. But you see, in any group of what, and this, so I got my team together. I got three or four people on my team that are just there on top of it. And then the other, they're out there picking four-leaf clovers. There goes the ball. What are you doing? People put their arm around me. Like, Kevin, you're the pastor. You just please not be so mean. There are all groups of individuals that make up multitudes and disciples. And in fact, Jesus, if you notice through the Gospels, check this out. There were three who were the closest to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. And then, of those three, then there were there 12 who included those three. The apostles. Then there were also 70 who were disciples as well. And when it says he was up here on the mountain with his disciples, I'm not picturing 13 people. I'm picturing more than that. But, and often when it says with his disciples, it just does talk about the 12, but it could very well be others with them who were indeed disciples. They were learners. They were followers. They didn't leave his side. All they wanted to know, have was more of him all the time. And so we had the 3, the 12, the 70, and then the outer circle, which was the multitude. Understand that at the end of Jesus' ministry, after all of this was done, that we read in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, there were 120 disciples. Where was the multitude? Where did they go? They weren't going to wait in Jerusalem for the falling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they might get killed for this. There were those who were there for the excitement, but not for the life. Here's the good news. Now, some of you are going, well, I wish I could just come to church and Kevin not hammer me like this. Listen, remember, Jesus wants disciples. He doesn't want a multitude of people who are sort of halfway in. He wants committed followers. And if you happen to be of the multitude variety, it doesn't mean you're stuck there and there's only 70 places available. You know, oh, I keep waiting for one of the 70 to die so I can put in my application to see if I can be a disciple. Not so. Anybody can become that. Back to the high school band. There was a freshman girl who played flute pretty much the way I play flute. Not well. And she just showed up for band, you know, and she took that thing out and it just, you know, nothing. She didn't know the fingerings and all that. And I'm going, oh, like, and, you know, and she sat over there last chair and we kind of put up with those people. And then summer and then her next year, she was one of the best flute players I ever heard. What happened? She said, I practiced. I decided I really want to learn flute. And so I worked at it. So it's, you know, it's funny. It's not like, well, some people are born multitude people and other people are born disciple people. I'm just one of those multitude people and I wish I could be a disciple. Some people say they wish they could be a disciple, and those who really do want to be a disciple just make themselves disciples. In fact, today, I just want to challenge you. You know what? If you've just been kind of a church person, and you believe, but, you know, it's nothing that you really want to make your entire life about. Well, I want to just tell you something. Do it. Make Jesus your life, because that's how this is done. That's how the Bible tells you it's done. you can definitely do that. But there are some people who would say they would like to be a disciple, but Jesus knows the heart between, Jesus knows the heart and the stuff that really gets in between, because in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, we see one cry out to Jesus, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus, who is not begging for disciples, by the way, he says, "Hey, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he's saying, "Hey, are you willing to lose everything to follow me?" And we don't get the response from that guy, but I imagine the response was, "What?" Then another one said, "Hey, I'll follow you, but I got to go bury my dad first." And it wasn't like, you know, dad had died and we just got to go take care of this. No, what he was saying is, I have to wait for my dad to die because I'm the one that's in charge of this, in charge of that. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me." Another said, "Well, you know, I got to go bid my family farewell." Jesus said, "No, you follow me now. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom." And so Jesus wasn't really encouraging people to become disciples, but rather he was telling them to count the cost. But what I noticed about that passage in Luke chapter 9 is just that, those two little words. And that was me first. Jesus said, "Hey, you know, you guys want to follow me?" He goes, "Well, let me first do this." And the other one said, "Oh, let me first go back and do that." And the problem is that those who would like to be disciples, or you think you want to be disciples, you're still hung up on me first. And as long as it's me first, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's just impossible. And Jesus lays that out for us. Many of the multitude, not all, but many of the multitude are big time me first people. There are people in church all over the world right now who are there for one person alone, themselves. "I'm going to come here and see what I can get out of this." Those who, as I said, going through their things that are going through some horrible things. Let me tell you something. Somebody else is going through something horrible too. And I found, and I've met so many disciples in this fellowship. We got so many disciples in this fellowship. It's a wonderful thing, amazing thing. And watching God work through you just blows my mind. But to hear of one of these disciples at this fellowship is hurting, and they've got some real life things going on, and then they're talking about, "Gosh, you know, so-and-so is really hurting. What can we do for him?" See, that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who is not me first or me only. It is others. You have an eye for others. And so, with that, Jesus is with his disciples. Notice the disciples are the ones that get these private things with the Lord. In fact, a disciple is definitely going to spend more private time with the Lord, not because God says, "You're a disciple now, so you better get on your face before me 3 hours a day," or, you know. God doesn't do that. It's just that whatever's in your heart is going to happen, and it's going to come out. And if you're a disciple, you're going to spend time with him daily. You will. It's not something that's required. It's just, you will. By the way, the business on the trombone, my teacher talked to my mom and said, "Wow, Kevin's doing great. I can tell he's really practicing." And she said, "Yes, can we tell him not to practice so much?" Because all she heard, all my family heard in the house for that first year was, you know, and it was horrible too. But that kind of brings us to this point. The disciples, a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't somebody who's got it down. It's not somebody who's got it all together. Looking for disciples, they're the ones that got it all together. Oh, please. Let's learn, okay? Here we go. The Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near, and I believe this is only put here to let us know that there are a lot of people coming around and on their way to Jerusalem, and they're passing through this area, which was near Bethsaida, which is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So I believe it was Galileans, a whole bunch of them, on their way, but that's not the point of all this. The point is this. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, Jesus is looking for disciples. Jesus is teaching disciples. The multitude are filled with fickle people, people who are there for themselves, people who are there. Now, again, some of them are very, you know, straightforward, and they really want Jesus, and they want Jesus to do stuff with them. And we find out from the multitude which ones are really the ones that belong to him. But Jesus looks at the whole multitude, and he loves them. He has compassion on them. He's not doing as it would appear that I'm doing. All I'm doing is just saying, hey, there's this kind of people and those kind of people. But he's not saying, oh, you guys, I know your hearts. Bunch of you guys, you're here just for, get out of here. No. I'm going to feed all of these guys except for you guys over there. No, he looks at the entire multitude, knows everything about their hearts, knows everything about them, and all he does is have compassion for them. He loves them. He loves them without reserve. So I think, you know, if we are dependent upon what we want to do with our relationship with the Lord, it's really not about him as far as what he's giving and what he's not giving, what he's doing, what he's not doing, how much grace and all of that. So that is beside the issue, because he pours it all out equally on everybody. But we are the ones who decide whether or not we want to be with the Lord, learning as a disciple, or we just kind of want to be on the fringes. And so Jesus looks at him, and he's having compassion on him. They've been there with him for a while as they came toward him, actually, as you look at the other accounts, and it was toward the end of the day. And so he goes to Philip, and he says, Philip, so where do you think we should buy some bread that these guys can eat? Now, this is weird on so many levels. Number one, is Philip Jesus' advisor? Wouldn't that be a drag? I mean, really, wouldn't that be a drag if God just suddenly went, oh no, I am totally at a loss. Kevin, what should we do? But it says here that he said it to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. So we know, and we know straight up, that Jesus is never confused. And that Jesus didn't look out there and do like what you and I do when we look out there at 10,000 hungry people, and we go and just go, oh no. Oh no. Jesus isn't doing that. Something about being a disciple. Do you realize that Jesus will take his disciples into his confidence and teach them things that a multitude could never learn? None of the multitude knew what was going down in the middle of all this disciple stuff. And by the way, disciple stuff is not secret society stuff by any means. It's just that if you're going to follow Jesus every day, if you're going to seek after him every day, he is going to talk to you when he's not talking to somebody who is just wrapped up in something else. You see. And so there's Philip right there. Hey, Phil. Yeah? Where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? Testing. By the way, when Jesus tests us, when we get the test, because we get a lot of tests in this world, don't we? When you get tested, it's not so that God can see how you're doing. God knows how you're doing. It's so that you can see how you're doing. And that you could be in agreement with God. You get a test, it's like, oh boy, God's going to show me what I'm made of. Because I think that we have messed up views on ourselves, on how we'll do here, how we'll do here, how we'll do here. I'm reading the Word of God, and every time I'm going through Proverbs, and I'll see a proverb where I go, well, that one is definitely not my sin and my problem. And then the next day it is. So the test is so that we can know what's going on in our hearts. The test is so that we can see what God already sees. By the way, it's not a pass or fail. It's just a how you doing test. Because the Lord will not let go of you. You can go ahead and score an F, which I think that Philip is going to get here a D minus, maybe an F plus. That's the ultimate insult. You know, you're in fifth grade and you get an F plus. Okay. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. All the F pluses I got in school. But he was testing him. And Philip answered him, saying, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Okay. Philip can only see what Philip can see. 200 denarii, by the way, is 200 days' wages. One denarius is a day's wage. So you can translate that into arts, depending on what you make and try to figure out. Regardless, it's 8 months' wages. All right? That's a lot of dough. And so, and Philip, and some people say, well, they were carrying around that money. They were carrying around 8 months' worth of wages. And Philip says, well, I've taken inventory and we don't have enough to really feed them well. That's not what Philip is saying. Philip is just telling Jesus that, well, where shall we buy bread? Well, I don't know about the where part because we're out here in the wilderness. The other part is we don't have the money to do it. In fact, if we had this much money, it wouldn't even take care of them. So I don't know how I did on my test. And Jesus says, D minus. And because what did he forget to factor in? God. He forgot to factor in God. I do that all the time. Man, I got my problems, man. And they are huge. They're impossible. And I'm flipping out. Just forget to factor him in. This is a disciple, by the way. Somebody who just didn't leave his side. And what did he get? A D minus. Oh, all of you who score C's and D's. Oh, that doesn't mean you're not a disciple. You're doing great. Why? Because you're conversing with Jesus. Now, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, poor Andrew, every time we see his name, Peter's brother. Oh, you're Peter's brother. Yes, I'm Peter's brother. But Andrew shows up. He says, there's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So, this is kind of a weird thing. I think that, you're trying to figure out how he came about getting these 5 loaves. By the way, a loaf isn't like a loaf what you and I think of, Wonder Bread or something like that. Barley, by the way, was also something for the poor. The poor made their bread out of barley and not out of wheat. And so the loaves were just like little buns. That's all they were, these little buns. And so they had the little, 5 little barley buns and some little fish. And that was it. And there happened to be a little guy there, of course, as far as that multitude is concerned. He was, because they're all pressing in to Jesus there. And there's a little guy listening to the conversation. And then Andrew just shows up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, I might have a solution for you. It looks like Andrew's going to score a B plus. And then he goes right down to D minus with here's a solution, but it won't work. You were doing it. You were doing so good with this. But what is it about this little guy? I have a rendition of how it went. Certainly we know that Andrew didn't see the little guy have a little sack there with food in it. And he didn't strong arm him, you know. Say, hey, look, we're trying to feed everybody. Give me that food. He didn't do that to the little guy. Or twist his arm. Get over here. I think the little guy yanking on Andrew's sleeve.
You guys hungry?
Beat it, kid. You bother me.
No, are you guys hungry? I heard you guys need some food. I got some food. I could give it to you.
Look, what do you got?
We got 5 loaves and 2 fish.
He says, okay, and we've got 10,000 people. You know what? Tell you what. Let's go to Jesus so that he'll tell you how stupid this is. Come on. And he says, I got a boy here. He's got a couple fish sandwiches, but that ain't going to work. Oh, man, how often do I do that to the Lord in prayer? I got a problem. I only got this much, but that ain't going to work. I know you're not going to help me here, Lord. But just wanted to tell you, so I let you know that I know you're not going to help me. And Jesus said, oh, good, make him sit down.
What?
Oh, that'll work. That's good. Oh, my goodness. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And so that's where we get the idea. There are about 10,000 people there. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. I want to go back to this for a second real quick, just to give you another picture that regarding Andrew's failure as well. You know, Philip failed in one way. Andrew kind of failed in another. Good news is that the Lord doesn't fail because of their failure. You know, God is still going to do what he's going to do. And so I'm glad that in, even in all of our misunderstandings with the Lord, we can't stop him from being God. But this goes back to this, the problems with the Lord's disciples and all of this learning. And that, you know, back to a picture of a disciple and a multitude person, it was, and I know that she would resent me for saying this, but Dwayne and Kathy's kids, when they were little, I mean really little, you know, Jason was about 5 and Nikki was about 7, and they were both learning how to ride a bike, ride a two-wheeler. I would say that Jason was a disciple of that bicycle. He was more determined than anybody, but I'd never seen so much blood on a 5-year-old in my life. This kid, you know, they lived in a little cul-de-sac there, and he would take that bike, and he would just, wah, 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 3 pedals, and wham, I mean, hard fall, and we'd go, you know, just ready to call 911 or something, you know, and he wouldn't even cry. He'd just go, oh, he'd just get mad. He'd get up, he'd brush himself off, blood's coming down, he'd get it back on that thing and just ride it again, you know, pow. I'm just, you know, and even Dwayne saying, son, you don't have to do this. And he was determined. So Nikki, she gets on the bike and she tries, she goes, well, no, let's go, boom, running into the bushes, and she cries and goes into the house. Ah. The little one learned how to ride a bike before the older one did. But not without pain, not without failure, not without knocking their head. And I'm telling you, for every disciple in this room, there is plenty of pain. There are plenty of failures. There's plenty. Ugh. I think about my whole life. But by the grace of God, he keeps putting me back on that bike. Well, now Jesus is saying, all right, we've got what we need. Let's make the people sit down, 5,000. And Mark, it tells us that he says, have them sit in groups of 50, you know. Like, those little groups. Whoa, what was it? Jesus was way into organized religion. He really was. And You know, he had them sit down and relax, you know, and he's going to feed them. But understand something, while they are going to get their stomachs filled, I want you to know they are going to come back to him. Why? Listen, for another sandwich. And he bags on him for it. What? Oh, yeah. Because what I want to do is teach the whole chapter. You know what? Let's skip the picnic. And not funny, Kevin. Okay. No, but what he comes back, they come back to him and he goes, I know why you're back, because your stomachs were filled. But he says, don't seek after that bread. You know, Jesus, in looking at these people, having compassion on their stomachs, having compassion over their physical needs and desires, his real compassion was for their spiritual condition, and he was going to use this feeding in order to talk with them about a different bread that was way more important than the bread that he fed them with. And that is the bread of life. And so, he has a purpose in it, and it's never just to pacify or satisfy the physical needs of people who are only after him for that and nothing more. By the way, those who are after God only to see what they can get for themselves or just to take care of, patch this up, patch that up, you know, you might have a real interest in God for a while, but I guarantee you he's going to let you down. But if you are coming to him because you know you're a sinner and you got a bigger problem than your empty stomach, you come to him on those terms and beg him for forgiveness. Then you could have what he wanted for you all along, and that is eternal life in glory with him. Well, Jesus took the loaves, and he did something silly if you and I were there watching him. He sat everybody down, and he said, give me those loaves. And he gave thanks. Thank you, Father, for this meal we're about to... You know what? How would you like that? You know, if we got to the picnic even and said, sorry, guys, all that we have, and let's go ahead and do proportional here. All we have to feed everybody at the picnic is this bean. That's all right. Give me the bean. Lord, thank you for feeding us this bean. See, it would be ridiculous. Some of you all would just shake your heads and go, oh, Kevin's losing it. But then imagine he gave to his disciples and the disciples gave to the people. This is another thing about being a disciple. The disciples are the givers. The multitudes are the receivers. You see, Jesus says to them, to the disciples, you give them something to eat. As it reads in another account. You see, this conversation was more than just the red letters we see right here. Put them all together. They said, what are we going to do? He goes, you give them something to eat. I don't have anything. What do you have? You see. And a disciple will go ahead and wrestle with God, and he will then look at others, have concern for others, because I'll tell you something else about the disciples. They didn't have any food either. So what are we supposed to do? We're going to take this very little bit, and you want us to distribute it. Hey, Jesus said, I'm going to give it to you. Why am I giving it to you? Because I know you're going to give it to others. And sometimes people are wondering why they don't have very much. Because maybe what God gives you is not going to flow through you. Because everything God gives us is to flow through us. And that's a disciple. Everybody got to eat, but only a handful of people heard the conversation between Jesus and the disciples. How wonderful to be in on something God is doing to help somebody else. How awesome. And I know that, you know, Bridget and I went through all kinds of years where we're in need, and then somehow, some miracle comes through for us. And I'm talking those little things. And what I mean little things is just, you know, like money things. You know, money things might feel big, but there are other bigger things in this world than our money problems. And but you know, and the Lord would provide for us, and we would say, "Oh God, thank you for taking care of us. Whoa, God, you're incredible." Meanwhile, what we didn't know is that there were people who were sitting behind the scenes going, "Snicker, snicker, snicker. God gave that to me, and I gave it to you. You don't even know it." That was totally from God. And these, the multitude, where some of them don't really even care about the things of God, they're there for the crowd, Jesus is going to feed them and bless them through the hands of the disciples. Man. He gave it to them first, and then they gave it. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." This is something that is real tough for us. If God can produce anything and all the things and everything in abundance, then what's the big deal about gathering up so much so that nothing is lost? And the fact is that even though God can just create it and make it happen, he wants us to be what we call good stewards and not to waste the abundance that God gives us. And that is between you and him as far as what is wasted. I am very convicted on these things. I'm very convicted. Because God has given me so much, but how much have I wasted on frivolous idiocy? And therefore they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And so this is also something that happens to disciples. They're in conversation with Jesus, always learning, failing, learning, failing, and then they get to be the very hands of God in helping somebody else with their concerns. And then when it's all over, the disciples walk away richer than when they started. And I guarantee you, as the disciples of this fellowship understand, you're rich. I'm not talking monetarily by any means, although maybe some of you are. But there's nothing that makes you richer than having given of your time, given of your efforts, given of your stuff. There is nothing more fulfilling than giving something up. Amen. And I know there's some multitude of people just listening right now going, "Yeah." Because it, being a disciple means giving and taking care of multitude people, then there's got to be multitude people out there to help bless the disciples by taking all their stuff. No, God will give it to you. God will give it to you. But don't forget the message that he has for you in that. And don't forget that you have opportunity to be in agreement and communion and fellowship as working with God Almighty. You can do that, or you can be just kind of a recipient of that kind of stuff. Remember, 120. 120. That's how many were there to receive the Holy Spirit. It was 120 who said, "Yep, come hell or high water, I'm following Jesus. And I'm going to listen to what he says, and I'm going to, you know, to my own demise, I'll trust him and follow him." And those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Okay, they go, "Whoa, he fed us a sandwich. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah." Prophet, you read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the proof they needed. This is all they needed so that they could know that Jesus was Messiah. Later on in this chapter, I'm skimming right now to find it, but we'll find it when we get there. But later on in this chapter, these same people are going to say, prove to us. Prove to us your Messiah. That's another thing about multitude people. They are so back and forth with their relationship with God. I believe you today. I don't believe you tomorrow. No. Don't do that. But, yep, this is the guy. And I'm going to take the next 5 minutes and I'm going to do this next section because the whole point I really wanted to make today was what a disciple looks like. Right? So check this out. Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You see, Jesus had a timing issue that he needed to keep. He needed to keep the timing right because he was going to be crucified, or he was actually going to go into Jerusalem on the very day that Daniel said he was going to go into Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 9. And so they were ready to make him king. They wanted him to oust the Romans. They wanted him to just, you know, and Jesus said, nope. Not on your terms, Jesus would say, on my terms. If Jesus is going to be our king, it can never be on our terms. It must be his terms. And if you want to come to him on any other terms, you are fooling yourselves. And so Jesus, nope, not on your terms. And he went away by himself. And the disciples, the evening came and his disciples went down to the sea. Actually, he told him to go to the sea. You know, read about Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6. He got in the boat. Wait, they went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Jesus was sitting on a mountain by himself, watching the disciples in a storm in the middle of the sea. They couldn't get the boat to the other side. They were exasperated. They were scared. The wind kept blowing. The waves got higher. And these disciples had to endure this storm. And the multitude, they're all sitting on their couch watching football with a full stomach. They got filled. And the disciples were now suffering. You want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to cost you something. You will learn so much more than just trying to feel good at a church service. But you will endure trials that you never thought. But in those trials, understand that the greater your problem, it only means the greater the miracle. You got a headache and you say, oh Lord, heal my head. And the Lord heals it. You go, oh, well, we were just actually praying for Bridget last night, talking about her. She goes, you know, I'm just praying the Lord heals. She got this pain in her neck right now, you know. And then she said, I just asked the Lord to heal me this morning. And, you know, it's feeling better. And I said, oh Lord, forget about it. She's feeling better now. We didn't need you, you know. But God does do those things, and he heals the little things. But it's the big things. The bigger they are, the more incredible we see God. And for those of you disciples, you've seen God in some ways that are just mind-blowing. Ways that the multitude won't see. It's not because God doesn't want the multitude to see them. It's not that God doesn't want them to experience these things. It's just that the multitude really didn't want to be there for that. The multitude didn't want to say, I'm all in. And so they had to endure this storm. A storm the multitude did not endure. So when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. It's just amazing. You're going through the worst times, the toughest times, and then one more horrible thing happens. And you go, because you said it, right? You said, what more could happen? You know not to say that. Well, it can't get any worse than this. Oh? In Mark's account, they flipped out because they thought he was a ghost. Because what could walk on the water, right? It's storming, it's raining, the wind's blowing, the waves are high, and Jesus is walking. And it says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus actually, as he went toward them, and it looked like he was just going to walk right by them. He's just walking on the sea. He sees them in the boat. Hi. And they're screaming, "It's a ghost!" And he goes, "No, it's me." And you know, I struggle with this thing about him walking on the water. Was he walking on the water like, so when the waves came that he was just kind of getting splashed up in his midsection and all of that and just kind of doing that? Or was he walking like the cartoons, just walking over the waves and down? It's like, you know, I don't know. But what was a horrible situation for them became worse when they thought they were seeing a ghost. And certainly they thought it was the angel of death. You know, it's like, oh, there's a ghost. We're next, you know. But you see, just as the disciples experienced a storm that the multitude didn't, the disciples also experienced Jesus coming to them in a way that the multitude will never see Jesus coming to them. Many of us disciples have been criticized by family and friends. And this is the criticism. You know, I was really happy like when you started going to church. Because I know, you know, we all took a vote, you're a loser. And to see you not doing the things you were doing anymore was really good. But you know what? You're getting a little too into this. You're a little too serious. I don't think it's good. Those who don't understand the disciples, it's because they have never... Maybe they've never been rescued the way a disciple has. They never argued with God the way a disciple has. They've never been broken the way a disciple has. And you know, when it's all done, I was just thinking about this morning. When I go home to be with the Lord, there's something that I know, I just feel like this is going to bug me. And that is that I didn't spend more of my time seeking after Jesus. Because all of our worldly pursuits are nothing. They're nothing. They burn away. And only what has been done in Christ's name goes on forever. Amen. And that is why God made all of us. And Jesus said to them, because they saw Jesus the sea drawing near the boat and they were scared, and he says, "No, it's me. Don't be afraid." And so often, some rotten thing might be happening to you on the heels of something that was horrible and you didn't think anything could get rottener. But even in that rotten circumstance, you might be able to hear the Lord's voice saying, "Hey, don't be scared, it's me." Even in the most rotten circumstances. And then they willingly received him into the boat. Actually, with gladness, I believe it says in the other. It wasn't willing. Okay, come on in. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. There's a lot of speculation on that Jesus didn't walk because they immediately were at the land after he got on the boat. So that means that they were already at land and Jesus was just walking on the beach. Right? And so, you know, there's so many people who read the scriptures with this filter on that says miracles didn't happen. And so every time when they read the scriptures and a miracle happens, the first thing they say, okay, the miracle didn't happen. You know, it's like, you got to be weird. But if Jesus was walking just on the beach, because then he gets on the... Then how is it that Peter almost drowned on the beach? Yeah. Peter sunk. So either way, you got a funny miracle going on. But notice, as he was in the boat, they took him in with them, and they were... immediately where they needed to be. And so is the case with you and me. Your storms, your trials, your troubles, all of that stuff. Saying, you know what, Lord? I'm not very good at riding this boat. I'm not good at keeping it floating. I'm not good at a lot of things. I was just thinking, you know, a couple weeks ago, and you know, one of my self-pity moments, I know none of you have those. But, you know, I just said, you know, God, I am so not good at a million things. Think about all the million things you're just not good at. And yet, if we take the Lord in, saying, you know what, how about you just run this thing because I'm just not good at it, then you're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. Exactly. He'll get you there. He'll get you where he wants you to be. But you disciples, hey, rejoice. God's using you. And those of you that maybe have found that you're just all about yourself and you really don't open up the case and pull out the instrument. You don't open in the Word of God. You don't really, yeah, I try to read the Bible, but I don't understand it, so I don't read it and all that. You know what? Pray that God gives you a hunger because you can be a disciple. God's looking for disciples. And you can just go ahead, even now, and choose to say, hey, I'm done just showing up at church. I want to be a real one. A real one that is criticized by my unbelieving friends. But count the cost. It's no more me first. You're going to experience suffering like nobody else has. But you are going to be in communion with God in a way that you didn't think possible. And it is a communion with him, unfortunately, that only comes through difficulty. Mm-hmm. I am so privileged and honored that God would choose me to be a disciple of his. It is amazing. Why me? I don't know, because so like I said, disciples and multitude, we're all made of the same stuff. Disciples aren't smarter. In fact, many disciples are much not smarter. But I encourage you, be a disciple. Get in the Word, seek after God, learn of Him, and be disciplined in the learning of Him. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for how amazing a time that must have been the day that you fed 5,000. And for the disciples who had to learn so much that day. And for the disciples that saw you do things that nobody else would ever understand. Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to serve you. We want it to be about you. And I know that even as we pray it, oh, there's so much of us that just saying, well, everything but this, Lord, everything but that. Forgive us and change our hearts and draw us close to you, that we would glorify your holy name, that this fellowship would be your disciples shining your light, and that more people would come to know you, and that we would see more disciples. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.